Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, I am so blessed to see you. I think I see more faces than I've ever seen before. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're here, it's because God intended for you to be here this morning. And I just want you to know that you could not be in a better place. You will not be more well-received. Jimmy, could you turn me down a little bit? Thanks. If you're here today, it's because God has a plan, and this is exactly where you're supposed to be. Amen. And it's my personal prayer that you will feel and know the love and grace of God here this morning. Before we get started, I need to dismiss our children. I want you to know, I say this all the time, and I will say it until the day I drop, but if you give us the blessing of watching your children, we're going to disciple them. There's no babysitting at the Bridge. We're a disciple-making church. If you give us your babies, we pray over them. You give us your young ones, we'll teach them age-appropriate Bible stories, Bible lessons. I'm really echoing, Jimmy, big time. And if we've got your first through fifth graders, then I want you to know that we're taking that serious and we're building warriors for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, before I dismiss them, and what we'll do is have your little ones go to the back with Miss Lynn if you're 3, 4, or 5 years old, and Miss Amy. And if you're in the first grade through fifth grade, the lovely pregnant lady in the back, my beautiful bride, will take your children and will begin to pour into them out of the heart of love. But before I dismiss them, I would just like to ask you to join me in just giving a special thanks. I have some relatives that are here this morning that have flown in from California, and some relatives that I didn't know that I had that have driven over from Frederick that have come specifically just to be with us this morning. I have two aunts. My Auntie Loie, who raised me, was my mother in many ways from the age of 3 till the age of 12. And my Auntie Ruth, whose birthday it is that's being celebrated. My Auntie Loie went from North Carolina to California and then said, for your birthday, I think we should fly to Maryland and go and be with the Bridge this Sunday. So if you would just make a point of trying to find their necks and hugging them. If you would, please find them before you leave today. And don't let my aunts or my relatives leave without knowing that somebody at the Bridge loves them as much as I do. All right? Amen. All right. If you're a little one, please head to the back and we're going to dismiss our Bridge Building Ministries. 3s, 4s, and 5s, or first grade through fifth grade. Miss Lynn, Miss Amy, and Miss Kim in the back. Can't miss them. All right. What a beautiful sight. Amen. To see God giving us the privilege of having little ones to love on and to disciple. All right. Amen. Look at that. Take a look. Turn around and take a look. Isn't that a beautiful sight? Amen. Amen. Do I need to speak up or am I good? I'm good? All right. Well, for those of you that have been with us, you know that this is week number 5 of our Ephesians fitness plan. We talked about making a New Year's resolution as a church family. We said that in 2006, we're going to get into great spiritual shape. And we're going to do it with a workout plan that walks us through the book of Ephesians. And we've called that our Ephesians fitness plan. Amen? Well, before I get into anything else, I need to ask a question. Is there a doctor in the house? Is there a doctor in the house? Amen. There is a doctor in the house. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine just for a second that you're sick. Imagine that you've just found out that you have a disease that is going to kill you in the next few hours. Imagine that I am the one that has brought you the news. But I've said to you, now, I'm not the doctor, but he's given me his diagnosis sheet, and he's asked me to read it to you, and he's told me to warn you from the heart that before you hear anything, you need to know this. This diagnosis sheet has never been wrong. Over the generations, for as long as history has been recorded, this diagnosis sheet has been proven to be 100% accurate. Consequently, according to the doctor, in this diagnosis sheet, hear me, friend, You're a dead man walking. You are a dead man walking. Now, just as you're about to start to process that and just deal with the weight of the prognosis, you look up and you see that my demeanor has changed drastically. All of a sudden, my eyes light up and a smile takes over my face that goes from ear to ear. I can't contain it. And I say to you, but there's more. You see, I have some more news. I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news is simply this. As sick as you are, the reality is you're in an elementary school and you're nowhere near a hospital. But praise God, the good news is threefold. Hear me. The good news, number one, I have the cure for your disease right here, right now. Good news number two, you don't need a hospital. You don't need a hospital to take your treatment. You can take it here today, right here, right now. Good news number three, amen to this, the cure is absolutely free. All you have to do, A, believe that you're dying. You've got to accept the fact that you are dying. Two, you've got to ask for this cure from the bottom of your heart. Three, you've got to believe by faith that this is the one and only cure that will save your life. Four, you need to turn from the door. Walk away from the entryway to the world and come back towards the doctor and receive your gift, which is the last piece. All you have to do as the fifth component is accept the fact that you've not earned this gift of a cure, but that the doctor has sent me to offer it to you as a gift out of the love and mercy of his heart. Now, you're going to have to step beyond your pride. You're going to have to step out past the cultural norms of our society that says we earn everything that we get. And you're going to have to just sit there and say, thank you. I receive this gift from the heart of the doctor. Now, before I give you the medicine, which, by the way, you will take on your own, because each and every one of us has to take it all on our own. But before I give you this medicine, I need to leave you with a warning. You see, we know that each dose of the medicine has the potential to be both a placebo and the real cure. Now, it's not as bad as it sounds, because you see, there's more good news. The good news is that the medicine will respond and react to the condition of your heart. What that means is that while millions will take this medicine, only those who truly believe they are dying, only those whose heart passionately desires the cure, only those who accept by faith that this is the only way that their life can be saved will enable the power of the medicine. It responds to the condition of your heart. Now, on the other side of that, there's obviously some bad news. And that is that if somebody chooses not to engage the medicine from the heart and not empower its potential to save their life, two things are going to happen. One is they're going to die. The second is a very sad side effect. The side effect is this. A false sense of security will come over that person. You see, they'll say, I heard from the doctor. I actually took some medicine. And a false sense of security will come over those folks. They'll think that they're going to be okay. And you know what? Just being around it may actually prolong their life for a little bit. So while they may not die in the next few hours, they'll start feeling good. But the reality is, those are corpses on borrowed time. Hear me. Now, before I finish up, I want to leave you with a little FYI. And that is this. Most folks usually usually, you'll be able to tell those that took the full cure versus those placebo-taking walking dead. Because you know what? The doctor has said that those that have been cured will live a life that will show, will shine, will reflect this cure. You will see not only in their actions, but you'll hear it in their words. Their lives will radiate this new cure. They'll live their lives devoted to trying to help others who suffer from the same disease, to bring them the medicine, as I have done today as the messenger, and say, this is a free gift. All you have to do is believe, receive, and achieve all that you were meant to be in your new life. Even so, though, I need to close with this warning. Don't ever mistake the fact that you are not a doctor. Only the doctor has the ability to look into a heart and tell us what the true condition is. Are they alive or are they dead? It is my prayer, friends, that today you will press in and you will apply your heart to this cure, that together we will live in new life, giving thanks to the doctor. Welcome to the message of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You see, our passage this morning, verses 1 through 10, mirror and parallel the peaks and valleys of my little homemade parable. You see, in 2, 1 through 10, we'll see that God is the doctor, that the Bible is our diagnosis sheet, that I'm your pastor, I'm the bearer of good news, that our church is the elementary school. You'll see that each and every person within the hearing sound of my voice, every person walking the planet that does not have a personal living faith and relationship in Jesus Christ, they are the millions, the billions, who've been told that they have this disease, the spiritual dead. Well, I have some good news, some more good news. And that is, in our passage this morning, we're going to see what is probably the clearest blueprint, the clearest biblical blueprint to salvation in all of the New Testament. Many would say that this is a great, if not the best encapsulation of understanding what it means to have the good news of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen? I want to bring out this morning the timeless truth that we're to all walk away with. Hear this throughout the entire message. I want to start with it and we'll end with it. And that is this. God wants you to believe, to receive, and to achieve all that He has for you in Christ. That is the message today. That is what we have. We're going to take a look at three pillars of grace. We're going to look at what it means to believe, what it means to receive, and what it means to achieve your full potential in Christ. That's where we're going. Well, I want to start off this morning with pillar number one. And what we're going to do is first open up to God's Word. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. And then we'll track through it. Hear God's Word this morning. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, hear that, church, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show in His incomparable riches of grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. First, you have to believe. You have to believe God's truth. Step number one. See, verses 1 through 7 tell us what it is that we have to believe. In verses 1, 2, and 3, you see that you were dead. See, our society wants us to think that, A, you know what, we're all basically good folks. You know, we're good people. At best, we might be a little sick. Not so. We are dead in our sins. The default position without Jesus Christ is death. You've got to believe God's truth. You've got to have that. You know, the Bible tells us in our passage here that living without God is death. And we see here, it's not like you're in a vacuum. You're either with God or you're against God. You don't have to be an overt frontline person out waving Satan's flag. But the truth is, if you're not in Christ, you are in sin. You're being led by Satan. Like it or not, that's the Bible's truth. We've got to accept that. And here's the other piece. Every time a finger goes out, there are four pointed back, right? We are all in this together. The Bible says, so were we. We were all there. There is no hierarchy at the foot of the cross. There's no pecking order in Christianity. We've all been there. And if you're a child of God, then you've been given the same gift of grace. We're one and the same. See, Paul's setting up a long list of contrasts. In many ways, this passage is all about the contrast. We're going to look at it and we're going to see all the befores and all the afters. And the gap in between is God's grace. And that's what we've got to come to understand. We start off, we see that the dead are those in sin versus those that have been resurrected, those that are in Christ. What a difference. What a contrast. You know, the dead we see are controlled by three things. First, they're controlled by the flesh, our sinful nature, controlled from the inside out. Next, they're controlled by the world, by culture, by norms. Everything that our society does and says that is hostile to Christ. There's a part of every sinner that is controlled by the world. From the outside, there's control. Lastly, the ruler of the air. This is Satan himself. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare every day. Now, that's not to say that everything comes from Satan himself. I've heard the analogy, it's a cute little quib. It says, you know, when we talk about the difference between the sinful nature in us and what Satan is actually causing to do, this little girl goes to her mom and confesses that she's been in trouble for pulling the hair of her brother and kicking him. And the mom says, well, you know, it's a great thing that you've confessed. I know, honey, that the devil made you do it. And she said, well, mom, you know, devil told me to kick him, but pulling his hair was my own idea. You know, there's a piece of our sinful nature that we have to accept as well. I want you to read or listen as I read to you Romans 3, 10 and 11, which encapsulate this truth. Here's what God's Word says. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. The truth is, we're dead in our sins. And when you're dead, there isn't anything that you know or are capable of doing to help yourself out. Amen? Well, I want you to now take a look as we've read through the verses. I want you to see that in verses 4 through 7, we're about to make a huge change. Verses 1 through 3 have brought us down to the depths of the pit of hell. And it said, this is where you were. Well, verses 4 through 7, praise God, bring us up to the heights of heaven. And they show us what is available to us as resurrected children in Christ. See, you have to believe that only God's grace, mercy, and love can open the door to salvation. We see this in verses 4 through 7. Okay? We've got to accept, as verse 4 says, that things look pretty bleak, but God. Okay? It didn't get so bad that I got fed up and I did. It wasn't so bleak that I finally decided to do something about it. But God acted. The only way to pry open the door of salvation is through the grace of God. We cannot do it ourselves. It's His grace, His love, and His mercy. You know, we also need to understand that God's grace, love, and mercy are revelations from God. See, these are gifts that He has given that we say, wow, thank you. We said last week, you got to get it. Grace, mercy, and love are things that you get. They are not, hear me, they are not some response to a person's attempts to earn or to deserve these gifts. It doesn't work that way. These are gifts from God. Amen. Now, let me define for you what we mean by works. When we talk about works, because you'll see later, we've got to do works. Okay, we're called to good works. But Paul is making something very clear here. Works end up being the fruit, not the cause of salvation. Listen to what this gentleman says, Klein Snodgrass, and that's his real name. God love him. This is the way he defines these kinds of works. He says that any human condition or accomplishment by which one thinks to gain status or privilege before God, it doesn't work that way. You know, I want you to consider this. If humanity's plight is spiritual death, and it is, okay, that wasn't a concept, that was a truth in verses 1 through 3. If humanity's condition is spiritual death, then the only true solution is spiritual resurrection. How many of us have been to the cemetery and thrown some medicine on the grass? You don't do that. If you're dead, there isn't any kind of self-giving or personally receiving change. There's no medicine. The only way that a spiritually dead soul will change is if it's spiritually resurrected. And that's the message of verses 4 through 7. Let's take a closer look at God's grace here in our passage. I want to really unpack this because we need to understand the dynamics of salvation. By definition, first, grace rejects even the possibility that you can be saved by your own works. By definition, to understand grace, you have to know that you cannot earn by your own works your salvation. You see, if you've earned something, when you get it, it's no longer an extension of grace. It's compensation. If you've earned it, then it's compensation when you get it. And the Bible says nothing about being compensated with salvation. It doesn't work that way. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's grace personified. Amen? Well, God's grace, we need to see, is the first step in the process of salvation. It's the first step. There's no 10-point plan. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to initiate the salvation process. It starts as a gift from God. The most significant word in all of Paul's teaching on salvation throughout the New Testament is grace. 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 We've got to understand that truth. That's part of what we have to believe. I want you to see that everything else flows from and builds upon the theology of grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You look throughout the history and through all of the accounts in the Bible, and what you will see is God taking an initiative in love. It all starts with God. He is the initiator. He is the spark. He is the origin of grace. See, works can earn compensation, but grace connects us to Christ. Grace connects us to Christ. And now, if you were to look at just verse 7, you're going to see something. It tells us even the purpose of God's action in saving us. is to bring forward the truth of His grace. It says, to demonstrate in the coming ages how rich His grace is. Why does He save us? To demonstrate how rich His grace is. Just look at the right side of the following list of contrasts from our passage to see God's grace. I'm going to show you a list just from this passage alone where you're going to see the before in death, in sin, and the after in Christ. And just know, I put verse, you know, this versus that. I should have put this to that so that you'd understand the two is grace. Take a look at this. I want you to see this difference. In sins versus in Christ. This world versus the heavenly realms. Death versus life. Sinful nature versus union with Christ. Wrath versus mercy and salvation. Under the ruler versus seated with Christ. By nature versus by grace. Works versus faith. In this one passage, you see this encapsulation of God's grace. Look at the contrast. The contrasts really help to develop our perspective. You'll never really appreciate how tall somebody is until you see them next to a short person. You'll never really appreciate how loving somebody can be until you've dealt with a cold heart. These contrasts are here on purpose. God has given them to us to help us zero in and see the power and the mercy and the beauty of His grace. Amen. The text even answers the question, well, why not by works? Why not? What's the big deal? Here's why. So that no one will boast. Watch out, holy roller. Amen? Watch out, holy roller. You see, if you were allowed to boast because you somehow were being compensated with salvation, you know, you did the 10-step plan, then heaven would be filled with a bunch of cocky Pharisees and holy rollers. The Bible says that's not going to be the case. Luke 18:11 shares the story where we see a Pharisee right next to a lowly tax collector. And that Pharisee puffs up, beats his chest, and says, "Thank God I'm not like other men. Like one of them." You read the story through, and the other lowly sinner doesn't even feel he's got the right to lift his head towards heaven. He's so humble. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. He's got it. You don't." Why not by works? So that no man will boast. See, nothing you do will generate an IOU from God. There isn't anything that you can do to generate IOUs from God. We need to understand that. See, works elevate self and reduce God. If that's the case, then one of my life verses will bless us here as well. John 3:30. It says to us this, "He must become greater, I must become less." That dovetails perfectly into exactly why you cannot go through believing that somehow you've earned the right to get to heaven. See, people do not contribute to their rebirth any more than they did to their natural birth. Wrap your head around that. You don't contribute any more to your rebirth than you did to your natural birth. It doesn't get any more simple or direct than that. And the truth is there. That's God's word. Pascal, famous 17th century philosopher, put it this way, and I like this very much. He says, "Grace is indeed required to turn a man into a saint. And he who doubts this does not know what either a man or a saint is." Amen? Well, let's take a look at the application for us. See, people today do not like the peaks nor the valleys of God's truth. In this passage alone, they don't like where we start and they don't believe where we finish. Don't tell me I'm dead. Who are you? Who are you to tell me that? Narrow-minded, arrogant, bigot, all the hate speech, you know? Don't tell me I'm dead. I might be a little sick, but don't tell me I'm dead. And I'll tell you what, man, that's some pie-in-the-sky stuff you're talking about over here on the other side. They don't want to believe the truth of where we start, and they don't buy in, and they just refuse to believe that it could ever be as good as what we are all promised as children of God. That's a problem. That's a problem. Take a look at it this way. I don't believe.
Believe? They think he's worth all that money. No wonder the game's going downhill.
Yeah, I know. But you know, those players got just as much right to earn a good a living as they can off that talent as the owner's got a right to make a profit. Besides, the owner's not going to be around to help them when they get too old to play.
Well, I just want to get some use out of my season ticket.
Oh, yeah, please. You're such a sensitive guy. You really break my heart. We're just about wrapped up here. Oh, look at that. That war is still going on over there. That's just terrible. You know, I've been in battle, and I know how terrible it is for innocent people caught up in the middle.
God bless them.
Oh, I don't believe in God.
You don't?
Mm-mm.
I didn't know that.
Nope.
Why not?
Why not? Well, the question is, why should I?
What do you mean?
I mean, look how messed up the world is. And half the marriages, they end up in divorce. Kids growing up barely knowing their fathers, if they know them at all. You know, I sit here and stand here all day, every day, and I watch this neighborhood go from bad to awful. What kind of God's supposed to be running things? I don't know. You know, kids who I gave that first haircut are now in prison. Some aren't even guilty. What kind of God would allow that? You got old people sitting at home with no one to visit them, no one to care. Men trying to find jobs who care. I mean, if it was just a lack of food and good drinking water for so many people in this world, it'd be one thing. But this world is full of fear and hopelessness. I tell you, I was doing my job the way God was supposed to be doing his, I'd been sued out of business by now. Yeah, if there was a God, and he was a righteous God, I think he'd punish the guilty and set the innocent free. I think he'd make people change the way they live. Anyway, you're all done.
There you go.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. Hey, thanks.
Yeah.
Short on your tip.
Well, what of it? Your hair's not going to quit growing. I'll get it out of you the next time.
All right.
You take care now.
See you, Tommy. You know, I just thought of something.
Yeah.
I don't believe in barbers anymore.
What, are you going to start cutting your own hair from now on? What are you talking about? You don't like your haircut? Come sit down. We can fix it.
No. It's not that. I don't believe barbers exist.
What are you talking about?
Well, did you see that guy? His hair was a mess. His beard was untrimmed. How could a barber allow that? There's only one answer. There are no barbers.
Yeah, right. Look. That's not the same thing. That's got nothing to do with whether barbers exist or not. I'm here every day letting people know I'm here to solve that stuff. I got the tools, I got the skills to take care of all of that.
No. If there were barbers, good barbers, they wouldn't let something like that happen.
Well, I can't help him if he doesn't come to me. What?
Amen. Something to be said about having to believe. We talked about that last week. You can have all the power in the world, and you do, as a child of God. But if you don't plug into the source, it just ain't going to work. That's just the way that it goes. See, if you don't believe in God's truth, you have no basis for hope in your life. That's truth. That's tough love, but that's truth. If you don't believe God's truth, you have no basis for hope in your life. And you surely can't have faith in His promises. You see, truth is what faith holds on to. And if you don't accept the truth, you have no place to send your faith. That's how direct it is. See, you have to believe that you are dead in your sins without Christ. That is a non-negotiable. It's a foundation. You cannot build unless you understand and accept that you are dead in your sins without Christ. But, amen for the buts, but by the grace of God, you can be resurrected in Christ. Amen. That's what our message is all about this morning. Yes, the reality is grim, but the solution is at hand. All you've got to do is accept. Amen. Okay, well, we've seen that you have to believe. Now it's time to receive. To receive. We looked at verses 1 through 7. Now let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read God's word to you again. Verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen. You must receive this gift. You can't go buy it. You can't earn it. You must receive the gift. You have to understand faith in order to receive. You've got to understand faith. See, you receive salvation through faith. That's what the Bible says. By grace, through faith. What that means is it comes from grace. Where does it come from? What actually does it? Grace. How do you get it? Through the conduit of faith. Sounds a little bit like semantics, but that's so important. Friends, we need to understand what is faith. Let me give you a simple answer and then we'll look at the biblical response. What is faith? Faith is belief plus trust. Belief plus trust. Here's what the Bible says. Biblical faith joins us to Christ and it affects the whole reality of our lives. You know, it joins us to Christ. The phrase in Christ, in Him, with Christ. This is what we're speaking about. It is the joining with Christ. Faith has two sides. There's a relational side where we see there's a reliance upon a reliable God. There's a relational component. And then there's a covenantal or a promise piece of faith where we see that commitment and trust binds us to God. Faith has those two parts. It's relational and it's built on promise. And when they come together, trusting, we have faith. See, Paul's faith includes attachment and union with Christ, not just simple decisions and an acceptance of fact. It's more than that. It's not that that sounds like a good idea. Okay, I'll hitch my wagon to those horses. No. There is true commitment. There's union. There's an attachment to Christ in biblical faith. See, Paul's faith is life-changing. And you can see it and read it in the tenets of his life. Not just his words, but in his actions. And not just on the surface, but at the heart level. That's what this is about. See, the good deeds begin with repentance, which is the decision to turn from our sinful nature. The first good deed we do is repentance. We turn away from our old sinful nature and intentionally pursue the will of God. That's what we're talking about. See, it's important to understand that there can be no genuine faith apart from a repented heart. Hear me. There can be no genuine faith apart from a repented heart. But it's equally important to understand and believe that God gives us the gift of grace, which brings with it our ability to repent and have faith. It's an issue. Our common vernacular would put it in these terms, the chicken and the egg deal. We've got to understand that God comes first. God is first. It's like a dad on his birthday. I was telling Kim this morning, I think of this analogy. Imagine Griffin, when he was 8 or 9 years old, comes to me a few days before my birthday. He says, Dad, I want to get you a birthday present. And I said, hey, son, thank you. He said, can I have some money? And I give him some money. And a few days later, my birthday comes. And Griffin hands me a gift. And it's a beautiful gift. And it came from his heart. Let me ask you this. Did Griffin give me a gift in and of himself? Or did I initiate something and then from his heart Griffin responded and gave something back to me that out of the love of my heart I extended to him? That's the way it works with God and grace and our faith. See, God is the initiator of our faith. It starts with God. The only way to go from death to life, from hell to heaven, is to receive God's grace. Amen. And to be carried there by Jesus. Amen. The only way to go from death to life is to receive God's grace and by faith to be carried there by Jesus. I want you to ponder the power of biblical faith for a minute. I'll tell you this, it'll change the world, but I want you to think about it in the context of our real world right here as the bridge. I want you to imagine a church where people know that they know that they know that they are bound to Jesus. They're not just fans. They are bound to Jesus. A church where the people live in union with Jesus. Where the people reflect the death and resurrection of Jesus every day. Every day. Such churches, my friend, such faith fills extraordinary churches. Extraordinary churches are filled with this kind of faith. Well, we've got two down and one to go. We've seen how we believe. We see that we need to receive. Now it's time to achieve. It's time to achieve. This is what I want you to see. You must achieve all God has uniquely for you in Christ. That's what we see. Verse 10, the last verse of our passage has two parts. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. First, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're going to take a close look at workmanship and what's meant there. But I want you to see that we were created as His workmanship. Secondly, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Amen? Let's unpack that here for a second. The Greek word for workmanship here is rooted in the term for a piece of art. Okay? F.F. Bruce, a scholar, says that this passage might otherwise be translated to say, rather than you are His workmanship, you are His work of art, His masterpiece. Picture that, friends. You, as a believer, are God's piece of art. You are a masterpiece. Have you ever considered yourself a masterpiece or a work of art? Bill? I know many consider you a work of art. Well, let me take you back in history. One day, Michelangelo was approached as he was chipping away at a formless rock. And somebody said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Hear the voice of God in his answer. He said, "I'm liberating an angel from this stone." We're stones without Christ, being liberated as we believe, receive, and achieve. You see, believers are in the hands of the ultimate sculptor. And hear this promise, my friends. He has never thrown away a rock on which He has begun a masterwork. That's a promise for you. That's a blessing. That's grace in the context of everyday living. Of all creation, humans are the only thing God has made in His own image. You know, I've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon. I've flown over the oceans of the world. I've been to many of what people would consider to be the wonders of the world. Nothing compares. You know, they found a new planet outside of Pluto. Big deal. It's not God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. It gets even better. See, His ultimate creations are those of us that are in Christ, because we are double creations. You see, humans, as being created in the image of God, are the apex of all of God's creation. But if you're a child of God, if you have believed, received, and are achieving who you are as a child of God, you are twice created. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that you are a new creation. That means you're the ultimate. You're the double creation. You're the masterpiece. Because you were made and created naturally. And then you were remade as a new creation in God. That's what we're talking about. Now the second half of verse 10 tells us that God has prepared work for His children. Paul's gone to great lengths now. Hear me. He's gone to great lengths to prove that we are not saved by pompous works. Okay, this is one of those areas where things get taken out of context and you've got to understand it. Paul's already gone to great lengths. And the first three verses of Romans will tell you, you cannot do this on your own. Okay, it's not about works. But he also wants us to know that we are called to invest our lives in kingdom work. Okay, Luther says that it's by grace alone, but not grace that is alone. We've been called, while not saved by works, we've been called to devote our lives to kingdom work, to invest our lives in things that make a difference in the heavenlies. Take a look at this.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, 60-second spot on time. Can I have a clock in the corner?
It's there.
Thank you. Roll them.
Rolling.
Action.
Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same gift of 24 hours each day. It's 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. And once that second is gone, it's gone forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one, gone. You'd think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You'd think that we would choose wisely how to spend, no, invest our time. But do we? Really? I mean, after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours, all the lives you could touch, all the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours. Or not. So, how are you investing your
time?
How are you investing your time, friends? James tells us that faith without works is dead faith. Are you sitting back, waiting for the limousine to bring you to heaven? Tell you what, might be a long wait if you think that's all there is to it. Where there is authentic, saving faith, there will be an inner and outer life that proclaims it. That's truth. That's grace. The fact that God says He's prepared work for you ahead of time, hear me, church, that means there is a perfect fit out there for you. A place uniquely designed for you. As we were leaving seminary and put together a resume, and we're talking to the missions organizations in various churches, I was just this side of offensive in the writing of my resume because I said, we're not interested in a good opportunity. We're not looking for a thriving ministry. We're not looking for a place to invest ourselves for the future. God yanked us out of the world. And I know He did so because He has a plan. And nothing less than His perfect fit will do. Live with the confidence, my friends, that there is a perfect fit waiting for you. That as the masterpiece of God our Father, He's prepared for you your place. You have a promise implied from God the Father in this. And it's simply this. If you'll work to find your fit, He will equip you to fulfill it. I'm here to tell you, as one beggar helping other beggars find bread, I know I am that verse. Take a living, breathing example to heart. was a guy peddling sandpaper and pushing software into the industrial world 5 years ago. If he's called you to it, he will equip you to fulfill it. That's a promise. Well, as we begin to close, let's just go back and review the three main points of this passage. I want you to see how important it is to understand that these pillars of grace, to believe, to receive, and to achieve, are meant for you and for me. First, believe God's grace. Let me show you a verse that most of you will recognize. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You want to argue with me about the presence of God's grace? That's God's grace. Believe in God's grace. Receive God's grace. Number two, by faith, not works. Look at what God tells us in John chapter 6, verse 65. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me. No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You can't even come unless it's already been granted. That's grace. Receive the gift. You can't push through the door, but you can say thank you and accept the invitation. Receive the gift of grace. And thirdly, achieve in God's grace with your good works. Achieve in your good works. Out on our passion wagon, I've got a verse along the side for us that will remind us and will be a message wherever we go. This is not a storage trailer. This is God's passion wagon. We have 1 John 3:18 on that side, and it says this: let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Achieve in our God-honoring, heart-driven good works. Amen. Your Father in heaven wants you to believe, receive, and achieve all that he has for you in Christ. That's the message of this text. If you're ready to receive God's gift of grace through faith and turn your life over to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that we're here for you. That sounds like a neat little sentence to close, but I want you to know we are literally here for you. That's why we are here. That's why God yanked us off the road we were on. That's why we're not in a corner of China. We are here for you. Lastly, I pray that you'll let us help you come back to life. Let us help you come back to life, to be resurrected in Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. Father God, I come to you now and I say thank you so much for the gift of grace. Lord, I thank you that you've given us an opportunity to hear your word, to know your truth, to be in the presence of those that love you, and that you've given us a heart to be your hands and your feet, that we not only sit and appreciate and give thanks for what we've received, but Lord, that we try to achieve what would glorify you by living out this faith, that we would radiate the Son, S-O-N. Father God, I ask you now, if there is anybody here or anybody that hears my voice in later broadcasts, that they would know that they know that they know that the people of the bridge are here for them. I pray, Lord, that I'll be contacted either personally, by letter, by email, by smoke signal, somehow, some way, that you will allow us the opportunity to be your fingertips in drawing yet another one into you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us now throughout the rest of the day, throughout the rest of the week, that in every moment we will see you and glorify you.